We're in week 4 of a series called Best Summer Ever. We're traveling through the Gospel of Mark. And so I'd invite you to open up your Bibles if you haven't already, or you can pull up your app on your phone or on the back of your sermon notes, or they'll be on the screens, and meet me in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. This is our text for today. God's word says this: "That day, when evening came, he," that's Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.'" This is the Sea of Galilee. It's a big lake. Lake Tiberias is another nickname for it. Lake Gennesaret is another nickname for it, or name for it in Scripture. They're going from the Jewish side of the lake to the eastern side of the lake, which is the Gentile side of the lake. Jesus wants to go and preach and do miracles among the Gentiles. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. I love that little line, just as he was. They took Jesus along just, how was he? Well, for context, he's still where he was last week when Ryan was preaching, which was in a boat, stepped back from shore so he could use the water as a natural microphone to the amphitheater seating that was the beach in Capernaum, where thousands of people were gathered around. Jesus was still preaching, he was still teaching, he was tired. It was a long day of healing, preaching, teaching. And so that little line right there, just as he was, means that he stepped out of the boat that he was preaching in into another boat and went across to the other side of the lake. There were also other boats, another little detail here. These nuanced details, every commentator agrees, this shows that this was an eyewitness account. This is Peter's account of this story through Mark. Next slide. "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern." For those of you who don't know about boats, the stern is the back of the boat, the bow is the front. Jesus was in the back, in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. He packed for the journey. It's like when you know you're going on a flight and you got one of those little neck pillow things. That's what Jesus had. He had a cushion. "The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet! Be still.' And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified." Before they were afraid, now they're terrified. "And they asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" That's the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there's timeless truth in it, and I pray you'd help us to discover that this morning. Give us the courage to apply what we hear and learn. I pray especially, Father, for the men and women and young people in this room and listening online right now who are in the midst of a storm. Their world is upside down. They feel like they're taking on water. They're afraid. I pray that you would meet them, that you would grow their faith, that if necessary, you would give them faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. The title of the message is Stormology. And the big idea, or the summary of the message, is 9 words. You can remember 9 words. If you're a note taker, you can write down 9 words. And you're going to hear these 9 words a lot this morning. And so here's the big idea of the message. Storms happen. God is bigger. Will you trust him? That's the message in 9 words. Storms happen. God is bigger. Will you trust him? Now let's look at the first part of this as we move verse by verse through this passage. Storms happen. Everybody can relate to storms in their life. Multiple types of storms, and many different ways you can get into storms. The first type of storms, I would say, are self-imposed storms. These are storms that are our fault. We do something we know we're not supposed to do, and we run into a storm. Example of that is we get sick because we're running ourselves ragged. We're burning the candle at both ends. We're not resting. We're not taking care of ourselves, and so we get sick. We're in a storm, and it's our fault. We're dating someone, and we want to grow in our relationship with God, but she or he doesn't have any interest in Jesus, doesn't want to follow Jesus with their lives, and so we find ourselves in a relational storm, and we kind of made our own bed there, and now we're lying in it. It's a self-imposed storm, a marital storm. You're at odds in your relationship, but Maybe it's our fault because we're not investing time. We're not prioritizing. We're not going out on any dates. We're not spending time together, and now we're in a storm. It's a self-imposed storm. Maybe you did a business deal with someone who had shady character. Normally, you like to do it with people who have high character, but this one, the upside was too big, so you took a flyer on a dude with shady character, and the deal went bad. It's a storm that's self-imposed. Maybe you failed a class, and now you're taking summer school. You didn't want to be there, but the bottom line is you didn't study. You didn't go to class. You didn't do the homework to build up that bank of credit so that it could withstand a poor midterm or finals grade. And so it's a self-imposed storm. There's a biblical example of someone who ran away from God. God said to Jonah, the Old Testament prophet, calling you to the Ninevites, to the northeast. And he hopped on a boat and went southwest to the town of Tarshish. And he ran himself into a self-imposed storm. We do things like this all the time. There's also storms that someone else gets us into. It's not really our fault. And yet we're in a storm. Our spouse cheats. Now we're in a storm. He wants a divorce. She asked for a divorce. Now we're all in a storm. Your boss relocates you or eliminates your job. You're in a storm. Someone else does something, and you're in a storm. A friend that you're running with makes an unwise, a risky decision. And that's not your decision. You're just there. But he made the decision. She made the decision. Now you're in a storm. Sometimes other people put us into a storm. Another example. Sometimes the sky is blue. There's no storm on the horizon. But bam, out of nowhere, there's an accident. Bam, out of nowhere, you've never experienced anything like this, but you're struggling with anxiety. Bam, out of nowhere, you're depressed. You've never been depressed before. Bam, out of nowhere, a disease. Where did that come from? There's one more type of storm that we see here. It's probably the most uncomfortable type to accept, to wrap our minds or our hearts around. But make no mistake, this is what happens in today's text. Sometimes when you're following Jesus, trying to be a disciple, disciple just means follower, a follower of Jesus. Sometimes Jesus leads you into a storm. He's got something in there for you. Something you need to learn, something you need to experience. Different ways, different means, but the same simple truth, storms happen. They happen. Jesus makes it clear, not just in the Gospel of Mark, he makes it clear in the other Gospels. He's very direct about this. Matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, not like anything has to be in the Sermon on the Mount to make it true, but you'd figure in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, the stuff in there is pretty important. Jesus covers this. He's in Matthew chapter 7, he's talking about the merits of building your house on a solid foundation, namely him, the rock, or the demerits of building your foundation on sinking sand. And he says this in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 25, he says, when the rains come and torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. The foundation of God, when the rains come, not if, when the rains come, when the storm comes. And again, two verses later in verse 27, he says, when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, the one built on sand, it will collapse with a mighty crash. The sub-theme in this teaching is that storms are coming. I've said it before many times. You're either coming out of a storm or you're in a storm or you're headed into a storm. Storms happen. He says it a different way in John chapter 16 at verse 33. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This one, I thought, Jesus could have said this about today's text. This could have been what he said right before he took a nap on that cushion. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The reality is storms happen. It's what happens in life, what happens here. Let's look at how the storm happened. Let's look at Mark chapter 4 at verse 37. It says, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. This literal translation in the Greek, almost full. The boat, it wasn't capsizing. They didn't get thrown out. The waves were coming up over the boat and filling, and this means almost full. They were going to sink in the boat, and they all would have drowned. This phrase right here, a furious squall, we'll separate this one. Furious squall in the Greek, it's seismos megas. Huge storm. A huge storm came up. This was not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. Here's why. There's a scientific reason. There's a geographic reason. The Sea of Galilee sits 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the planet Earth. But just 30 miles to the north is Mount Hermon. That's 9,300 feet above sea level. So you've got within 30 miles a chute in Israel, and if you've been there, you can see this, of like 10,000 vertical feet. And so you've got the high pressure systems and the winds coming down from the mountain, shooting through this 30-mile valley onto this lake where the low pressure is coming up and the high pressure and the low pressure meet and the air spins and storms come up all the time. I remember I was in Israel a little over 10 years ago. And we were out on one of these boats. You can do this, you know, if you go to Israel. You go out on the Galilee and you can be on one of those fishermen boats like they were on. And a storm came up. And people thought it was like so cool. And I did too. It was like a little bit of wind, a couple white caps. People got together just like good Christians and were like, this is so cool. Like a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. And I just remember thinking, this is nothing like what the disciples were thinking or feeling in Mark chapter 4. I actually found a little 10-second video that just shows what it's like when a storm whips up on the Sea of Galilee. Here, take a look at this. Doesn't look fun, does it? Started to think about how we respond, what our tendencies are when storms happen. And it actually, we mirror the tendencies of the disciples that we see here in the text. I just made a quick list. You could write these down. When storms happen, here's the first thing that I noticed. We realize we're not in control. I think the disciples realized that very quickly. We're not in control. When a storm happens in our life, we realize we are not in control. And here's the thing, especially with us, we do not like it. We don't like that feeling. There's lots of reasons why. The easiest ones is, let's just be honest. We've worked hard to be in control. We've gone to lots of schooling. We've taken good jobs. We've worked our way up the chain of command. We've invested lots of money to be in control, to have a measure of security and comfort and safety. We have worked to be in control. And so when we feel like we're not in control, like when a storm hits, we don't like it. And the disciples didn't like it either. We don't like it when we go to a physical and get a couple tests and get a call back and the doctor says, we see a mass. It's a tumor. We need more tests. That's a storm. And we realize we're not in control. We don't like it when we think we're secure in our identity. We trust Jesus. We have a high self-view or self-esteem. And yet when he says something, when she says something about us, or when we get word that they have said something about us or our family, we are emotionally crushed. And we're in a storm, we realize we're not in control like we thought we are or like we want to be. We don't like it when we're in a relational storm, like when we're parents. And I love our intergenerational church. I love that there are young families in the family room with their kids and babies. And I love that there are, you know, we have two teenagers in our house now, and I love that there's lots of baby boomers in here who are becoming or just became empty nesters. I love that there's lots of grandparents in our church. But as our kids get older, we realize they make choices, and sometimes they're not always good ones. And we realize they get themselves and us into storms, and we go, we're not in control. We'd like to be in control, but they're cutting class, and they're running with the wrong crowd, or they're vaping, or they're dating someone we don't like, or they're freezing you out. And you're not in control, and you don't like it. switching gears a little bit. We have any NBA basketball fans in here? Okay, have the last 2 weeks been bananas or what? Like the most interesting 2 weeks of the offseason. Kyrie and KD on the Nets, LeBron and AD on the Lakers, Kawhi and Paul George on the Lakers, Harden and Russ reunited on the Rockets. It's crazy. But every time something happens that's crazy in the NBA, my mind always goes back for some reason to one of the craziest things I ever saw in the NBA that reminded me of a picture of not being in control. And here's what it is. It happened like 20 years ago. It was in the playoffs, and there was a rivalry between the Heat and the Knicks. And this was a game in Madison Square Garden, very, very intense. And a fight broke out between Alonzo Mourning and Charles Oakley. They're both almost 7 feet tall, almost 300 pounds. Alonzo is huge. Charles Oakley is like one of the toughest players ever to play in the NBA. And you know how coaches are. Coaches are paid to be in control. And so now you'd see when there's a fight in the NBA, they run out on them, they keep all their players back because they maintain control. But in the midst of this fight, there's a picture of a coach who's not in control. Jeff Van Gundy, who's like 5'9", now he's an announcer in the NBA, he ran out there, and he was the coach of the Knicks at the time. He jumped on the back of Alonzo Mourning trying to keep him out and didn't stay there long and then slowly slid down all the point where he was holding on to his leg in the midst of the fight. Look at this. And if I showed you the video, you'd see Alonzo dragging him around, still fighting and throwing haymakers in this thing. And let me just give you a close-up here. Like, look at this. This is a man, hold on, this is a man, wait for it, who's not in control. And here's how it relates back to us. We can do all the right things. We can take all the right precautions. We can have all the money that we know what to do with. We can get all the influence our heart ever desired, but we cannot control when storms will hit. And Jesus would say, that's a good thing. Craig Rochelle, pastor, Life Church author, says it this way: you can have control or you can have growth, but you can't have both. You can have control or you can have growth, but you can't have both. Let's look at some other tendencies we have when storms happen. Not just we realize we're not in control, but here's a second one. We ask God, where are you in this? You ever shot that out of your mouth? Where are you in this? I have. We all have. Matter of fact, I did it last week, standing right here. I was doing a memorial service for a local father who passed away way too soon in his 40s. I just cried out, God, where are you in this? Where are you in this? Here's another tendency. We go to God as a last resort. Why do we do this so much? I had an instant this last week where I was kind of grinding on something and thinking about something and starting to get stressed about something. And then I actually realized, oh, I forgot to pray about this. You ever do that? What's interesting is in this story, it's not explicit, but I believe it's implied that the disciples go to Jesus as a last resort. And the reason why, it's the absence of some words. Remember how I said the most common word that Mark uses, because he's action-based, is immediately or just then? I believe that if the disciples went to Jesus immediately or at once or just then when the waters, it would be in there like it is in every other part of the gospel. But it's not. So I think the disciples did what we do, and that is first we try to work our way out of it. Paddle harder. Try harder. And then if we can't do it, we call in some reinforcements like our buddies. Hey, you're an expert at this. Peter, this is your home lake. Andrew, you guys are, you're fishermen. Figure this out. And then as a last resort, we go to God. Wait, where's the teacher? He's asleep in the stern. Get him up. God, We go to him as a last resort. Here's one more thing we do. We doubt God's love. We doubt God's love. We question whether he really cares about us because he's letting this happen. Wait, God, are you asleep? Why are you waiting to act here? Why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you blessing us? Why aren't you blessing them? Why are you, how about this one? Why are you letting this happen? I thought you were all powerful. The disciples said it this way. Teacher, don't you even care if we drown? Matthew, in his telling of this in chapter 8 of his gospel, he adds this. Lord, save us, the disciples said. You put these together, they're basically saying, Jesus, do something. Do something here. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. The very next verse says this. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. It's kind of like saying, God is bigger. Storms happen, but God is bigger. Storms happen, for sure. God is bigger. Here's how he shows he's bigger than this storm. Verse 39. He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. In the Greek, it literally means Jesus stood up. I love the fact that when they woke him up, I mean, did he stretch? Did he yawn? What I do notice is they're screaming at him, don't you even care? He doesn't even address them. His first words are to the wind and the sea. And he says, quiet, be still. Literally, he says, be quiet and stay quiet. That's what the literal translation is. It's like he shushed the storm. Be quiet and stay. It's a little bit like a parent talking to a child. You go over there and you sit down and stay there until I tell you to get up. He put the storm in a timeout. And here, you want to know what's even more amazing? It went. It listened. It did what he told it to do. It says, then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I mean, this was an epic scene. This was like a showdown for the ages between Lord and sea. And this phrase right here, completely calm, in the Greek, mega calm, dead calm. It went from thrashing about like that video to this picture right here. In an instant. And this is why, by the way, this is why the disciples, when this happened, they were terrified. They were more afraid. They feared a great fear. It says they were afraid in the storm. They were very afraid when this happened. Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. In every ancient culture, the one thing that was universally accepted as uncontrollable, untamable, all-powerful was the sea. No one could control the sea. No one could tame the sea except God. So they were very afraid. And one other thing to notice here, what I love is that Jesus didn't conjure. He didn't call in the name. He just stood up. He didn't call on another power, a higher power. He basically said, I am the power. I am more powerful than this storm. I am more powerful. I'm bigger than the storm. I created the storm. Genesis. He spoke the world into creation, and he speaks over the storm, and it dies. God is bigger than our storms. Now, here's what I'm not saying, so please don't think I'm saying this. I'm not saying that our storms aren't big. And I'm not saying that our big storms aren't painful. They are. It's brutal to lose a parent or a child or a loved one. It's brutal to go through a divorce. It's brutal to wrestle through cancer. But if Jesus is in your boat will never sink. The storm won't last forever. God is bigger. Storms happen, yes. God is bigger. And the last one is just this question right here. Will you trust him? Will you trust him even in the midst of your storms? Mark chapter 4 at verse 40 says this. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I don't think he shouts it here. I don't think that's his tone. Another translation of this one right here, "Do you still have no faith?" is, where is your faith? Where is it? You have it. You're putting it in something. Where is it? Where's your faith? I'm going to close by just explaining why you should trust God. Why you should trust Jesus, the one who's bigger than all your storms. Because I bet there's some people in a room this size, crowded room, watching online. You might have been through too many storms recently. You might be in the midst of one that's just too long and too wide, and it's taking too much of your energy. You're just too discouraged. And so you're struggling to trust God. You're struggling to believe. You're struggling to have faith. You're struggling to believe his commitment to you, that he cares for you, that he loves you. So let me just try to explain by looking at a different angle of this story that you might not have seen. But Mark definitely wants you to see, and wants me to see, and wants everybody to see for why we should trust Jesus. See, Mark is a clever writer. He's a concise writer. And he writes this account, it's only a few verses, he writes it in a way and he uses words and turns of phrase and syntax to remind us and to remind the reader or the listener of another incident of a prophet with the sea, namely an Old Testament character that I've already mentioned in this message, Jonah. See, both Jesus and Jonah were prophets headed or called to the Gentiles. Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the lake, the east side of the lake, from the Jewish side of the lake to the Gentile side of the lake. Both Jesus and Jonah slept through the storm. Both Jesus and Jonah, if you know the story, were woken up by scared sailors saying the same things. Don't you even care if we die? And when Mark says in verse 39 that the wind died down and it was completely calm, listen, that's the exact same phrase in the original Greek that Jonah uses in his book. And if you think this is cool, this is when it gets really interesting. Jonah calmed the sea by plunging into it. Jesus calmed the sea by speaking over it, but here's why you should try. Here's why you can. Here's why you should trust Jesus. On the cross, Jesus willingly, intentionally, sacrificially plunged himself into the ultimate storm, into the real sea of God's wrath. He did it for your sins. He did it for my sins. And then he was swallowed up in death for 3 days, just like Jonah was swallowed up in death in the belly of that whale for 3 days. But on that third day, he resurrected to new life to show his power. And in so doing, by his death and by means of that resurrection, he calmed the ultimate storm. He paid for your sins and for mine. He offers grace to you and to me. He offers eternal life to you and to me. He destroyed destruction. He broke brokenness. He killed death. He did that for you. He did that for me. See, storms happen, but God is bigger. Will you trust him? I'm going to invite the band up to sing a song to close us. And then I'm going to come up afterward and give a few closing thoughts. But while they're coming up and getting their place, let me just preview the song with this right here. I got a text from a buddy yesterday in the afternoon. He said, "Hey, I got great news. My son got back from camp and he accepted Jesus into his heart. He was very, very nervous about going. He'd never been away from home before. And on the way back, he said, 'Dad, you know when we're in church, I don't really sing or worship. I'm going to start doing that now. So I have Jesus in my heart. I'm excited.' And I got that text and I burst into tears. But one of the reasons why is because I was going over my notes and I was thinking there's probably some people in here who are so tired of being in storms that you find yourself not singing, not worshiping. Or maybe there's people in here who are going, 'I'm so scared in the midst of my storm because I don't have Jesus in my boat. I don't have the faith that I see other people having.' So we're going to sing a song. It's basically a prayer. You can make this song your prayer. If you're not in a place where you can do that, if you've lost your song, you feel like you've lost your ability to worship, just let these words kind of wash over you. But if you want to sing, let's stand together and have a shot. And then I'll come up for a closing thought.
Broken inside. your spirit strong in me. Our flesh may fail, and my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life, oh Lord. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good.
Sung truth and read truth and preached truth. And so now let's just take a couple minutes and pause and respond. Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray on behalf of those in this room right now who are in a season of a big storm, because they happen. I pray that you would encourage them, that you would lift them with the truth that you are bigger. I pray that you would help them to trust you. God, I pray for anyone in this room who may not know you personally. Maybe they've never put their trust in you. So they are filled with fear in storms because you're not in their boat of their life. I'm just going to pause in my prayer right now. If that's you this morning, if that's you, and you want to place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, for a forever relationship with God, you want to make that song a prayer. Give me faith to trust what you say. You can do that right now, right where you're standing. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just pray a simple prayer in the quietness of your heart. You can repeat after me if this is the desire of your heart. Say, "Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died on a cross for my sins, rose from the grave. I'm feeling weak, but your spirit can be strong in me. My flesh may fail, but God, you never will. So from this morning forward, I trust you. I follow you. I love you." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now. If you prayed that prayer, I'm not saying if you've been to church, I'm not saying if you've done the Christian thing. If you prayed that prayer of faith, in Jesus for the first time this morning, I would love to pray for you. Would you just be so bold? Just raise your hand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to pray for you. I see you, ma'am. I see you, sir. I see you, sir, in the back. Praise God for you. Anybody over here to my left, to your right, just prayed that prayer for the first time? About the annex, I see those hands in the annex. Praise God for you. Just responding. Truth demands a response. Let's keep praying. God, I pray for those who have placed their faith in you, but they've lost their song. They've kind of lost their ability to worship because of the storms they've been in. Would you give them faith anew and afresh? If that's you, you want God to do that, you can pray. Just repeat after me. God, I'm tired. I'm down. I'm weak. Be my strength. Be my joy. Be my song again. I want to worship you. I love to worship you. Let me get back in your boat. You never left me. You never left me. You never forsake me. Help me to stay in your boat, because it'll never sink and the storms will pass. Give me strength. Give me faith. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many people, I want to pray for you if you prayed, how many people by an upraised hand would say, I prayed a prayer like that, Pastor? Raise your hand nice and high. Many hands, many hands. Lord, you see us just trying to respond to you. We love you. We want to follow you. We're grateful for you. We acknowledge storms happen. We see that you're bigger. And so we trust you this morning. It's in your mighty name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.